Take your Bibles tonight and let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Maybe what we should do to begin with is to read the passage together. Just to give you a little bit of background of what's happening here. The people of Israel had been worshiping not the God of Israel with a whole heart, but they had also been induced into worshiping a pagan god known as Baal. And the worship of Baal was particularly appealing to people because Baal promised rain, and he was the rain god. And sometimes people get, it's hard for them to worship a god when he talks about righteousness and he talks about truth and he talks about eternal values. But when they can find a god that'll give them what they need to live, that'll give them good crops and that'll give them rain and that'll provide them with homes and that'll provide them with safety, that's the kind of god they want to worship. So the people of Israel were torn between worshiping Baal and worshiping the God of the Bible. And so what the Lord did was he said, okay, you go, Elijah, and appear before Ahab, whose wife had really been the one who was pressing Baal worship. And he said, you go and you say, it's not going to rain in the land for 3 years until I tell you again it's not going to rain. What God was doing was God was saying, Baal isn't the one who sends the rain. I'm the one who sends the rain. And if you want to try to get your help from Baal, well, you can go get all the help you want from Baal, but I'm not going to let it rain for 3 years. And so that's what happened. And for 3 years, the land has been without rain. That means kids are starving. That means the animals are dying. That means there are no crops. That means it's in a pretty desperate circumstance because in Israel, they don't have natural sources of water like we do here. You know, the water table goes down or up, but you can dig deep enough and maybe get an artesian well to help you through a dry season. In Israel, it all comes from the rain. And so God had caused the rain to stop because the people were worshiping Baal. In the next chapter is where Elijah is going to tell the people, hey, make up your mind. Do you want to serve God or do you want to serve Baal? Let me show you what's right. In the beginning of this chapter, though, it's kind of a funny circumstance where God decides that he's going to deliver the northern people, northern kingdom, send them rain, and he's trying to go about doing it. And it's kind of interesting that the big holdup here is one of God's people named Obadiah, who doesn't want to be part of the program. He's got all kinds of fears. Let's start by reading this, and then we'll go on. I'll be reading from a different version, perhaps, than you have. And after many days, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, that means the third year of the drought, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, because I am going to send rain upon the face of the earth. So Elijah went to appear before Ahab, and the drought was very severe in Samaria. But Ahab had called to Obadiah, who was the chamberlain over his house. Now, Obadiah was one who feared the Lord God exceedingly. And when Jezebel had cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 of the prophets, and he hid them, 50 apiece, in a cave, and he provided them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto every spring of water, and unto all the seasonal water courses, perhaps we may find some fodder so that the horses and the mules will be preserved alive, and we will not be cut off from all of our beasts. And so they divided up the land between them to wander through it. Ahab went along one way all by himself, and Obadiah went along one way all by himself. And it came to pass while Obadiah was in the way that, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah, that is, recognized Elijah, and he fell upon his face, and he said, are you my lord Elijah? And he said unto him, I am. Go, speak to your Lord, Elijah is here. And he said, what sin have I done that you're sending your servant into the hand of Ahab so that he can kill him? As the Lord your God lives, haven't we every kingdom, every nation and kingdom sent, and hasn't my Lord sent every kingdom and nation to ask for you? And they said, he is not here. And he made them swear, that is every kingdom and nation, that they could not find you. And now you say, go, speak to your Lord. Behold, Elijah is here. And what's going to happen is that I will, as soon as I go from you, the Spirit of the Lord is going to pick you up, and unto some place that I don't know about, you're going to go, and you're not going to tell me. And Ahab, and I'll go to Ahab, and he will not find you, and he will kill me. Now your servant is one who fears the Lord from the time he was a little boy. Was it not told unto my Lord that which I did when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord, how I hid some of the prophets, 100 of them, 50 apiece, in a cave, and I fed them bread and water? And now you say unto me, go to your Lord. Behold, Elijah is here. He's going to kill me. And Elijah said unto him, as the Lord lives before whom I stand this very day, I will show myself unto him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, bless us. Cause us to see what you want us to know from this passage tonight. Cause us to understand how we so often can stand between you and what you want to do, our fears and our doubts. I pray, Father, that you might encourage us in what you would do and cause us always to be straight and proper vessels for you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I get a kick out of in a passage like this is, I guess, how commonplace this is. The Lord wants to do something great. Now, by wants to do, I don't mean that he's trying and he can't get it done. I mean, he's planned to do something great. He is going to do something absolutely miraculous and marvelous. The land needs it so bad. And it doesn't get done quite as fast as it could because he's got to talk his servants into doing what they ought to do. Everything's ready to be done. He's ready to send the rain. He says, Elijah, you go find him again. And Obadiah doesn't even dare go back and tell Ahab because he's scared stiff to get involved in the process. You know, I look at what God puts in front of us in this community, the people he wants to save, the things he wants to do, the lives he wants to change. And how little gets done because the Lord's people are just scared to get involved. They're scared to go out and witness to their neighbor. They're afraid to go and say, this is what the Lord says. They're afraid to point and say, here is Jesus, try him out. There's enormous things that God can and will do in our community, but in his grace, he's chosen to work through you and I. It's like having, you know, a 150-pound pump and a tiny little spigot this big to go out through, you know. Our vessels are just not big enough to put out all the Lord wants to do. So I just want to take a moment here and just to look at why Obadiah wasn't ready. You would have thought everything would have brought him into a position that he would have just been ready to go and to act for the Lord. It says, by the way, he feared the Lord. That means he was a believer. Now, you got to remember, we're dealing at a time when Israel is in two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has mostly apostate kings, but a few godly ones. The southern kingdom has mostly godly kings, but a few apostate ones. But by and large, the people of Israel say that their God is the God of the Bible. But among that number who are in the nation, there's a smaller number who are genuinely born-again believers. And that's what the term here, one who fears the Lord, means. It means he's a born-again believer. And so what God does is he arranges not just to deliver the people, but he arranges to do it for Obadiah and through Obadiah. Here is Obadiah who's been sent out on a special mission, and he has a way of accomplishing it in a godly way, and he's not taking advantage of it. Let's take a look at some of the reasons for it and why. Notice as we come down through here, what's happened in verse 3 is that Ahab calls Obadiah. Now, what's the King James say? The governor of his house? basically, these were people who were in special positions of trust. These were not this wouldn't be the person, for instance, who bought the silverware for his house, or the person, you know, who set his table. These are terms that came to be fixed terms, like what's a secretary? What does a secretary do? I don't know, but I'm sure it's not the same thing that the Secretary of State does. Okay, you know, and what's a secretary? Well, say it can mean a function that you do, or it can be the title of an office. And so that's probably what they mean, the one who is over his house. But he's a trusted personal official. And God has put him in a very special place. Obadiah is like Nehemiah. Obadiah is like Esther. Obadiah is like Daniel. Obadiah is like Joseph. God has put him under a foreign, ungodly king, even though Obadiah was an Israelite. By that I mean he was an unsaved man. But God has maneuvered this godly man into a position where he can do some great things for him. And he's right on the verge. He can be a Daniel. He can be a Nehemiah and do great things for the people. Why doesn't he? Well, let me make a couple suggestions. One, because he was investing his time in human solutions that weren't going to work, and he was so busy with those human solutions that he was surprised when a godly solution shows up. After 3 years of a drought, Ahab says to Obadiah, go into all the land, to the fountains of water, they're the springs, the natural springs, what few there are, and look, maybe we'll find enough grass to save the horses and the mules alive. Okay, he says, I want you to go, and we're going to see if there isn't some place that is getting enough water to provide enough grass for our horses and mules. How much grass and how much water are they looking for here? Okay, now first of all, remember, this is after 3 years of drought, so there isn't a whole lot around. Second, if there was a place that was getting enough water to make grass, don't you think the people after 3 years would have known it? This area we're talking about of Samaria is about the distance from here to, Syracuse. And from Syracuse to, halfway to Geneva. What's halfway? Auburn and south. That's how big it is. So we're not, matter of fact, it wouldn't even be as far as Geneva. We're talking about a very small area. An area that you can drive in 1 hour north and maybe 20 minutes to half an hour west. And in that whole area, they're going to go and look and say, maybe we've overlooked some spring or some pond. Not very likely. Second of all, they've got to look for grass for the horses and mules. And I when I saw this, I said, why would you look for grass for horses and mules? Why not for cows or for other things? Well, as it turns out, Ahab had a tremendous, call them a fleet, of chariots. He sent 2,000 chariots to fight against an Assyrian king called Shalmaneser. Each chariot was pulled by two horses, and as is normal, your chariots that are pulled by the horses to battle, the mules pull the chariots on the way. You don't take war-trained horses and make them try to pull something along the road. You use the mules for the hard work. So you've got the horses and mules teamed up to provide his tank force, his chariot force. So he's thinking about keeping them alive. How much fodder do you need to feed horses and mules for 2,000 chariots? Okay, how much? That'd be quite a little bit, right? Now, say you're only going to feed them once. How much feed would it take to feed, let's just say, 4,000 horses once? Give me a guess, you people who raise horses. How much? If you filled this room, would it feed them once? Pardon? 50 acres, once. Okay. What now? You want to keep these guys alive, so you probably want to feed them at least twice. All right? So here they are going out into this tiny little land, and if you've ever been over to Israel, it's all mountainous. Most of it you can't grow on anyways. And they're going to look and say, maybe we've overlooked some spot that is going to provide enough food for 4,000 horses and who knows how many mules. Stupid idea, right? Senseless idea. If such a place existed, everybody would have known about it already. It's such a tiny place. Everybody would have been there, and it would have been stripped bare by me, who would have been eating the food instead of giving it to the horses. Or I'd eaten the horses if I got desperate enough. I'm sorry to tell you that, but you do what it takes, you know, to get the job done. And so he sends him out. So he and Obadiah have cooked up this scheme. Maybe there's one last hope. Instead, they've given up hope of looking for Elijah. They've given up all hope. He doesn't pray. He's not working on that level anymore. He's so busy going out and doing this job that the thought of God sending a solution, he's given up on it. So he's reaching for straws, kind of literally here, trying to get what he can get to feed the animals, just to keep them alive. How stupid. Sometimes our whole idea of life, our whole reason for existing, gets wrapped up in stupid things that we think are going to solve our problems. You know, if I just get that job, I know I should be walking with the Lord. I know my devotional life stinks. I know my prayer life stinks. I know my life is really going in the skids. But boy, if I could just get that job. Maybe if I got to write a better resume, and I'll get somebody, you know, go to somebody and help me write a resume, or I'll spend nights and go to night school so I can get a better job, and then I do this, and then my family will be much better off. And you just, as a pastor, you want to cry and say, God wants to do great things for your family. Go to him. Get right with him. Get your heart right and get close to him and let the other things sort themselves out. You're reaching for straws here. How many men think they'll save their marriage by getting a better job? How many times do women, and it's not just women, but couples think, we'll have another child. That'll help us stay close to one another. Oh, yeah. You know, have a few more children. That'll unite the two of you, you know. I suppose the idea is get a common enemy, you know. I want to tell you, we get these ideas, and you, if you haven't heard it, some of the older people will have heard young couples come up with all these ideas, what'll make their marriage better. Oh, if we just buy a house. We really need to buy a house. Buy a house. Do you know the pressure that puts on you? Oh, if I just do this. Do you know how much time you'll spend apart? Get your act together with the Lord. Work on that basis. Watch and see the Lord do great things in your life. You're having a difficult time, things aren't working out, the two of you get your heart straight with the Lord, the two of you start serving the Lord, the two of you witness to people and see somebody saved, see what that does for your marriage. No, we've got all these schemes and ideas. Maybe there's some pasture land that we haven't found or that all the people haven't found. Everybody thinks they've got the idea. That was Ahab, and more specifically, that was Obadiah. God's man in the right place, in the right time, with the wrong thinking. And that's so often where God's people are. He's put you someplace to be a blessing for others. And you get so wrapped up in doing those jobs for other people. I don't know why you think God has you where you are working. I mean that quite literally. I don't know what your idea is as to why God put you in your particular job. But I'll tell you one reason he had you there is because you are the way that they will see Jesus Christ. The people you're working with, the way they'll see Jesus Christ is through you. And that doesn't mean that every lunch break you're slipping a track into their lunchbox. I'm not talking about that. But your life and your testimony and your reliance on God, that shows. You can work with somebody and it's very hard to hide the fact that you're a Christian. They'll see what you don't do. They'll see how you handle things in your life. And God has you there so you can impact them. But not by these schemes. It's got to be by your walk with the Lord. And here he is. He's going out looking. And it says, and Obadiah goes one way all by himself, and Ahab goes the other. By the way, I think I'd prefer it that way. If Ahab's the kind of guy who killed you at the drop of a hat, I'd just assume he went his way, and I went mine. And King James says, and behold, as Obadiah was in the way, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? Does that strike you odd? He recognized him and then asked who he is. Elijah was one of those people, just by the way he dressed, you knew who he was. You know, like Mr. T? Everybody know who Mr. T is? You know, you meet him, you know, anybody who wears gold chains down to hair, the one stripe, and calls you foo, you know, hey, foo, you know, it's Mr. T, you know. There isn't a whole lot of people who won't recognize him that way. He just dresses a certain way, like Captain Kangaroo. I met him, I'd know him any place. You know, he's wearing that big outfit with the big pockets, you know, and every time he sets his keys down, the music starts. I'll know it's Captain Kangaroo, you know, got it figured out. Well, that's Elijah. He always wore that hairy garment. You know what's crazy about that is nobody wants to wear a hairy garment. Why? They itch like mad. Hairy garments itch like mad. And he wore the big leather belt around the center, a 60s kind of guy. You know, wore that big leather belt and the hairy garment. Every place they went, everybody knew it was Elijah. And so Elijah appears, and the answer is right in front of him. Everybody's been looking for him, he'll tell us later on, all over the place. Elijah's the man of God. Elijah's the reason why the drought started. He walked into Ahab, said, I got to talk with the king. Okay, come on in. King, it's not going to rain for 3 years, or at least until I see you again. Goodbye. And walked out. And here's the answer right in front of you, but it's too good to be true. It's too simple for him. He can't accept it. Elijah says, behold, go tell thy Lord. Circle that word, thy Lord. That's going to be an issue through this whole thing. And it's going to see a couple puns based upon that. Pun isn't the right word. A couple things in the text. Obadiah is going to have to decide who his Lord is. The word Lord had two meanings then, as it does today. With a small L, it means your master, your noble, the noble who's over you. With a big L, it means the Lord in heaven. But Obadiah has to decipher in his mind, who am I serving? I think he's become confused. Am I serving God or am I serving Ahab? Who is my Lord? Who am I really trusting here? And Elijah recognizes that. And Elijah says, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. What could be simpler? I mean, it's the simplest thing in the world. Go tell your Lord the guy he's looking for is here. And I love Obadiah's answers. What did I do? Why me? Why do I have to do it? Sounds like when you ask the kids to do the dishes, doesn't it? Why did I sin? You know, clean your room. Why? What did I do? I've been good today. You know, no, we just clean the room. It's something we do periodically. You know, we try to make it neat for the roaches. You know, come on, go clean. And I don't want to do it. I didn't sin. Don't try to kill me. What did he do? He's been worse than me. Make him do it. No, this isn't a punishment. This is a privilege. It's an opportunity to participate. But I didn't sin. I didn't do it. That's Obadiah. Where did I sin? Why are you doing this to me? You know how many people treat the Lord's work as a punishment? Why me? Why do I have to do it? Why am I the unlucky one? How come you picked me to have the opportunity to witness? I don't know how often when an opportunity to witness, to speak for God, I don't care how you put it, Obadiah now has the opportunity to speak for God, right? He has the opportunity to be the Savior, to solve all his problems, to say, hey, I've got an answer for you, just like us witnessing. Same opportunity you have. And we look at it like, why me? Why do I have to do it? Why did you put me here? Look around, maybe I can call the pastor and get him to witness for me, Rick. You know, bring in a mercenary, you know, get somebody to do the job for me. And that's Obadiah. Obadiah's whole answer is, well, how have I sinned that you want to deliver your servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? It makes no sense. First of all, as we're going to see, this is a guy who risked his life before. He's not a coward. All right. He risked his life by hiding the prophets of God in a cave when Jezebel wants to kill them. Now, what do you think Jezebel will do to you if you keep people alive that she wants to kill? This was not a good-natured woman we're talking about here. You know, this isn't the kind of live and let live kind of woman. Elijah in the next chapter kills 450 prophets of Baal himself with a sword. Stop and think about that. Have you ever killed anything, an animal, slaughtered a chicken? If you had to hack the heads off of, say, 100 chickens, your arm would be tired. Can you imagine what it was like for Elijah, who was an older man, to kill somebody with a sword? that was a pretty violent act. And Elijah was a pretty brave man. But as soon as Jezebel shows up, he's terrified. Jezebel hears he killed the prophets of Baal. Elijah runs. Why didn't he just take the sword and go meet her? I don't understand. You know, I got it here. Hey, what's 451? You know, make it an odd number. He doesn't do that. He runs. But the crazy thing is, Obadiah didn't. Obadiah stayed in his place and served the Lord and did it in dangerous times. He kept those men alive and he fed them. By the way, there's a theme that's running through here. Elijah was fed in chapter 17, bread and water, okay, by a raven. Now we come to Obadiah, and he is feeding bread and water to the Lord's prophets. And there's a pun between the basis of the word raven, the letters in the word raven, and the name Obadiah. But you're seeing a connection between how the Lord's prophets are fed, by the raven or by Obadiah in the two chapters. But this isn't a coward, my point. He's risked his life, and yet now he's scared skinny to go back and to tell the truth. It's just too simple. It can't work that way. No. We've been looking for you every place, and now you tell me the answer's right here. Mark, I can't tell you how many times people will sit in your office, and they'll say, I've tried everything, what do I do? And you say, try this. No, that's too simple. You don't understand. I've tried everything. No. Try this. No. They will not listen when you give them the word. It's too simple. Have you ever witnessed anybody? And their life is an absolute mess, and you say, here's the answer. You've got to give your life to the Lord. You can't handle your problems. You're not equipped. You don't have what it takes to do the job. Give your life to the Lord. He died for you. Say, you take my life and you give me what you want. No. Tell me what to do. No, it's too simple for people. They can't understand salvation. It's too simple. Well, the Lord's people find God's way too simple sometimes. The answers are right in front of us and we don't want to hear them. We get this persecution complex. You only want to kill me. Notice what he says down here. We've been looking for you every place. And he made everybody swear that they didn't find you. Every place he went, they had to take an oath saying, no, Elijah isn't here. You can imagine Ahab's messengers were pretty popular people after a while. And so he says down here in verse 12, and it shall come to pass. He's saying, now here's what's going to happen. I know. As soon as I'm gone from here, that the Spirit of the Lord will pick you up and carry you I don't know where. And I'll come back and tell Ahab, and I won't be able to find you, and he'll kill me. Basically, he only has one thought in mind. Ahab's going to kill me. Doesn't matter what I do. I'll go back and tell him, and you're just like those preachers, up and God leads you some other place, and who knows where you're going to be, and we have to pay the price for it. The Spirit of the Lord's going to pick you up. Anything strike you interesting about his statement here? The Spirit of the Lord will pick you up and take you. We don't know you whither. Who is the only person in the Old Testament that the Spirit of the Lord bodily took up to a place that nobody knew where he was? Who? Elijah. At Elijah's death, that's what the Spirit did. Remember what happened? The Spirit, Elisha is with him. And the Spirit of the Lord takes him up in a whirlwind. Again, let's get this straight. Elijah did not go to heaven in a chariot. That is, we tell our kids that, and the Bible is very specific, he didn't. The chariot came and separated him from Elisha. God had told Elisha to stick close to Elijah, don't separate. God's chariot stood between them to say, I'm separating the two of you. And so Elisha points at the chariot, and he says, my master, the chariot of God and the horsemen thereof, saying, I didn't leave you, God separated you from me. And then a whirlwind took him up to heaven. Okay, so the whirlwind took him up. The chariot was there to separate them. So what happens? Elisha goes back and he says, hey, a tornado took Elijah to heaven. So what do the prophets of the Lord do? Let's go look for him. He probably dropped him on some mountain someplace, like Dorothy. Let's go. I'm sure dropped him on a witch someplace. Let's go look. And Elisha said, no, you're not going to look. I told you he took him to heaven. No, maybe the Spirit dropped him someplace. We never know. Some people treat salvation that way. The Holy Spirit picks you up, but maybe he dropped you along the way and you lost it. He took him up to heaven, and it says Elisha argued with him until he was ashamed, until he couldn't take it anymore. And he says, okay, you boobs, go look. So they go looking over all the mountains just like this, the fruitless search. But the whole idea, it's kind of interesting here, is Elijah is the kind of person that the Lord moves from one place to another suddenly. Come with me, it's at the end of this chapter, isn't it? Look at the end of 17 or 18. Look at the end of 18. I'm looking for it as you do. At the end of 18, look at verse 44. It came to pass at that time that they're looking, a little cloud comes out of the sea, the size of a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare your chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. So in other words, he's saying, once it starts to rain, the roads are going to get muddy. So you better get on your way, because the rain's going to come and take off on your chariot. And it came to pass that in the meanwhile, the heavens were black with clouds and the wind was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. That's down in the valley of Armageddon, not too far from Megiddo. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran in front of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This was a guy who really got around. All right? And so you could understand, on one hand, Obadiah saying, I don't know about you prophets. You're here, you're there, how can I tell? He's taking what is a wonderful and miraculous thing, the fact that God works in Elijah's life, the fact that God does things through Elijah that he never did through any other person, the fact that Elijah had a unique and special ministry, and he's turning it against Elijah. Instead of using it and saying, yeah, I trust you. God works through you in a special way. I've seen God's hand on you. If you tell me the truth, I'll trust you. He takes the very ministry that God has given to Elijah, the uniqueness of it, and he turns it back against Elijah and says, God takes you every place, and God's kind of capricious, and who knows what God's going to do. 2 points on this. I've seen people do it. The terrible thing is you spend your whole life to get good at some facet of the ministry. And there's a bunch of facets of the ministry. I try to work on the Bible and prayer. And so you spend your whole life finding different ways to learn the Word and to teach the Word. And you just spend countless hours studying it and comparing it and learning it. And yet when you come to show somebody something from the Word, they look at you like, well, that's easy for you to understand because you studied the Bible for so long, but how can somebody like I know that's true? Well, because I'm showing it to you in the Bible. No, but I don't know the Greek and I don't know the Hebrew, so how can I know that's true? Well, because it's right here in the Bible. Yeah, but don't I have to be a student? And I haven't studied as much as you do. Read the passage. It's right there. I'm not telling you to study. I'm showing you what it says. You look at it. Find out if it's true. No matter what you do in the ministry, people want to put you onto a different level in order to escape the conclusions and the demands on your life. You tell people about prayer and what God does through prayer. And instead of saying, yeah, I can do that too, it's like, well, yeah, you're so much holier than I am. You can reach God in prayer. You pray for me. Don't give me that you pray for me. I want to teach you how to pray. It's not my job simply to pray for you. It's my job to teach you how to pray. It's not my job to interpret the Bible for you. It's my job to teach you to interpret the Bible. But if you try and the Lord blesses your ministry in a special way, you'll actually find people turning that against you. Why? Because they don't want to do it. It's just another way. I don't want to do that. I can't do that. You're unique. I can't do that. How do I know what's going on? You've got something special there. Well, Elijah's working his best to convince this poor guy. Fortunately, he didn't use the other techniques he had at hand, like bringing down fire from heaven. About then, I would have been mighty tired of Obadiah. I might not have fried him, but I wouldn't have minded singeing him just a little bit to get his attention here. Well, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I don't know where. He's implying that I had a devil of a time finding you. Well, bad news, Obadiah, you didn't find me. I found you. You know, you weren't looking for me. You didn't find me. I found you. So when I come and tell Ahab and he can't find you, he's going to kill me. But notice, thy servants fear the Lord from my youth. You can't do this to me. I've served the Lord too long. I've been too faithful. Look at everything I've done from God, and now you want me to die. I've served the Lord since I'm a kid and you want to kill me now. We have this attitude that somehow when God asks us to do something, it's going to God wants to hurt us. Somehow God's going to send us to some untold place, like Alabama or someplace, I don't know. When I think of serving the Lord, I'd rather go to Africa than certain places in the United States. You send me down around Mobile, where it's hot and sticky and rotten. I just like, Lord, please, you know, if you want to send me there, that's fine. I've learned my lesson, you know. I'll go any place, you know, any place at all. But we have this idea that God's, if I give my life to the Lord, or if I do this thing, God's going to do something terrible to me. If I stop doing whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to starve. If I start doing whatever God asks me to do, nobody's going to like me. It's all going to turn out, and you just want to kill me. Kind of interesting. Here he is talking to Elijah and telling him what it means to be a servant of God. He's lecturing Elijah on how faithful he has been. God's servants, sometimes we get the idea that we've got our credentials ready to show somebody. Well, don't tell me about service. Look at all the time I've put in serving God. Look at all the great things I've done for God. And he's about to give him the list. And was it not told, my Lord? Circle that phrase, my Lord, there. We're going to come back to that in a moment. What I did when Jezebel. Didn't anybody tell you what I did? Hey, you mean nobody's let you in on what a valuable servant I am? You go killing me off, and who knows? The Lord's work won't get done because I won't be there to help out anymore. We kind of want to explain to God how valuable we are, and he doesn't want to risk a valuable servant like us on some job like this. Get somebody else to tell Ahab, because I might die. How crazy can we get? We want to explain to God our value. We make up in our minds. In the book of Proverbs, it says, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the streets, and I'll be killed. The lazy man can come up with 100 different crazy reasons why he can't do what he doesn't want to do. Yeah, I would go out and get that, but there's a lion out there, and it's going to kill me. Well, how do you know there's a lion out there? Oh, I just know there is one, so I can't do that. And when you're trying to talk somebody into doing something, you reach a point when you realize there's no reasoning with this person. They have it all set in their mind, and he's trying to build up an argument not to be reasoned with. I think it's kind of interesting, that phrase, was it not told, my Lord? All the way through this passage, the phrase, my Lord, has been ambiguous. Who is Obadiah's Lord? Is it the God of the Bible, or is he talking about Ahab, or here, is he talking about Elijah? He can be saying one of three things, and all of them are woven into the text. He can either be saying, didn't anybody tell you all the good things and how valuable a servant I am? Or he can be saying, just as easily, God knows. God knows all the good things that I've done for him. Or he can be saying, hey, you know, Ahab might already have heard about how I've been serving your cause. Ahab might know all the things I've done, and Ahab's already suspicious of me. It's interesting, this one little word combines so many possibilities of the fears of Obadiah. I'm already on shaky ground. I've already done so much for the Lord. God can't ask me to do anything so risky as to go and say Elijah's here. And now thou sayest, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And he says it, I think, for a fifth time, he's going to kill me. And then Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. Elijah puts it on a different ground. He says, I'm not making this promise to you. I'm not talking to you and you being in my presence, me being here, me being there. I'm standing in front of the Lord of hosts. What I'm doing is for the Lord of hosts. And I am making this promise to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Get your act together, Obadiah. I represent the Lord of hosts, and when I tell you I'm going to do something in the name of the Lord of hosts, you can count on it being done. For Elijah, the presence of the Lord was not something removed, was not something distant. It was real. When Elijah stood, here he had poured all the water on that altar. Here he had a trench full of water that had run off the top of it. And he calls down and wants fire from heaven to come down. You better be pretty sure of yourself before you do that. You got 450 prophets of Baal who are what you might call hopping mad because they've been hopping around the altar, cutting themselves with their knives and gashing themselves. They're tired, they're hungry, they're mean, and they're armed. Okay? And here you are saying, I'm going to let fire come down from heaven and consume this altar. You had better be pretty sure it's going to work. Anybody but Elijah might have been tempted to say, don't let me down now. You know, this isn't the time to play games, you know. I need it this time. But no, he just said, do it. He does the same thing at the end of his life. These 50 guys come up the mountain to take him to Ahab. See, Ahab is never quite sure where Elijah's going to be. So he wants to talk to, it's not Ahab at that time, it's his son, but his son wants to talk to Elijah. So he sends the 50 men and they said, oh man of God, you come down. And Elijah says, if I am a man of God, I can't come down, but let's see the fire of God come down and consume you. Zappo! Crispy critters, you know. 51 piles of ash, you know, all down the road. There was a guy who knew his God. There was a guy for whom the presence of God was real, and that was Obadiah's problem. He was a born-again man. He'd served the Lord. He'd risk his life for the Lord, but it wasn't real for him anymore. He had all kinds of excuses. He had spent too much time doing his master's work, and he'd seen too many things. And he was just nervous and scared. You lose the reality of the presence of the Lord. You lose that sense of who he is and the fact that he is present with you. And no matter what you've done, I don't care how long your list of accomplishments are, you're going to be standing in the way instead of doing the job. And you've got a God who wants to do great things. And he wants to do them through you. He's going to do them, but he wants to do them through you. The question is, are you going to stand in the way? Are you a door or are you a gate? Are you going to be an opening for God to work through, or is he going to have to cajole you and push you and convince you? I don't want to be an Obadiah. I'd rather be an Elijah, dressed somewhat differently. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll teach us to want your presence and to desire it and to know it. I pray, Father, that you'd open up your word to us, make it real, make it live. I pray, Father, that we would never find ourselves living off of past ministries. We'd never find ourselves unwilling to see why you've placed us where you have. Father, we love you. We praise you for everything that we have in you. Do more through us. Change everyone who's heard your word tonight. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and for its truth. Bless us tonight. Send us home in safety. I pray for Tabby tonight, Father, that you might bless her. Help us even on Wednesday as our class tries to do something special. I pray that you might cause her to be aware of your presence. The things we say and do, we do in Jesus' name, and we offer them up to you in Jesus. Amen.